Good afternoon to everybody. Hope you're all doing well. Send out a wish to Lily. She's getting over something. At one point in my life, I knew a guy who was interested in a girl. Shocking, I know. We'll call him Jack because that definitely was not his name. And we'll call the girl he was interested in Jill, just because Jack and Jill. However, this guy was a bit nervous, and he reached out to her friend, and I'll call her friend Emily, and was chatting her up. And he proceeded to ask Emily if she thought that he had a chance with Jill, if she thought it would be a nice match. And Emily thought about it for a little while, and she responded to Jack. She wasn't sure if Jill was really okay with dating short guys. Now, unbeknownst to Emily, Jack was extremely insecure about his height and was immediately hurt and offended. I also know of a person who told me that they were invited to a dinner party and they had brought friends over. And one of the friends had asked the host if they could have some sugar put on something. And the host immediately got indignant, reamed them out, told them sugar was awful, made the friend and the person who had invited the friend feel very small. You know, probably in both of these cases, people weren't really trying to cause offense. You know, we're all probably aware of times when people are trying to offend people, but then there's lots of other times when people are not trying to. You know, our world is full of offenses. Accidental, intentional, you know. And at the one of the things about our world is it seems like everybody takes offense to so many things today. If you read news articles or you see anything in the news, it seems like somebody's offended about something all the time. But why do I even bring any of this up? I want to turn over to Luke chapter 17. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. And this is Jesus. He's making a statement. Then he, being Jesus, said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Now, Jesus is making a statement here, and it implies that this statement is a life and death issue. So what exactly does Jesus mean here when he's talking about taking offenses? I mean, he says it's impossible that they don't come. Is this scripture implying that my earlier stories, that those parties are in a whole heap load of trouble, that a millstone should be hung around their neck? You know, the Bible talks a lot about how we conduct ourselves and attempts at not causing offenses. If we turn back to Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 9. It's part of the Beatitudes. It tells us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." You know, Jesus is telling us that being a peacemaker is something that children of God should be doing. And if you think about it, a peacemaker is someone out there who's restoring relationships, mending up offenses that have already occurred. You know, Scripture even gives us techniques to use for this. If we turn back to Proverbs, Proverbs is full of different techniques. You can read Proverbs. I'm just going to pick a couple of them that show us some things. In Proverbs 15, we'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fool pours forth foolishness." You know, our words can do so much. When somebody asks for sugar, if we don't have it, we can say we don't have it in a tone that isn't offensive. Or we can start preaching about how evil sugar is, and we aren't going to convert the person on the hatred of sugar, but we will manage to probably offend them. You know, it's so easy to want to get something off of our chests or to give somebody a piece of our mind. And in today's society, people do it all the time. But mostly that ends up just causing an escalation of things. It breaks relationships. It certainly doesn't make for peace. But a soft word, the right tone, an attempt to treat someone with respect, even if we don't agree with them, you know, these are things that can bring the temperature down and possibly even make healing in a relationship possible. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. It tells us the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook a transgression. Again, wisdom and strength are shown in overlooking an offense rather than giving in to the cycle of offense. You know, how easily are we offended? Are we willing to accept it? Turn the other cheek. We know that scripture. How willing are we to do that? That makes for peace. If we turn back to chapter 17 and verse 9, it says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends." You know, I think we've all seen this. You know, repeating unpleasant things about people causes problems and offenses. But letting a matter go is love. It doesn't matter if the thing that's being repeated is true or not. You know, and Jesus gave us lots of examples of how this looks in action. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 12, to read verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 15. It says, But when Jesus knew it, and this he's responding, I'll start up in verse 14 actually. "Then the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and his name. And in his name, Gentiles will trust.'" You know, when Jesus saw that the Pharisees wanted to dispute with him, he removed himself. He left. He wasn't come to get into brawls. And Jesus was God. If anyone had the right to start a fight, it was him. But Jesus did not seek out fights. If you look at a lot of his ministry, he's off in the wilderness. People are coming to him. He wasn't at the heads of the streets. Now, he did go to the temple. He did talk at the temple, and he did have some zealous encounters at the temple. But most of the time, those people were coming to him. He wasn't out there seeking fights. If we go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus gave this instruction to his disciples: "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." You know, Jesus was teaching his disciples that when it was clear that people were rejecting the truth, that they should move on and not continue to put God's truly valuable truth in the face of those who would only be hostile to it. They needed to have discernment. We need to have discernment. Just because something is true or right doesn't always mean it's the wisest thing to bring up. Now, that is not to say that we shouldn't be able to give a defense for what we believe. When somebody comes to us, we should absolutely be able to give a defense for everything we believe. Christ was speaking about going up to those who weren't seeking They weren't seeking a defense. They weren't seeking anything. They did not want the message of truth. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 10, read verses 11 through 16. Again, Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples. He says, "Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire to who is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go out into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." You know, Jesus was telling his disciples how to conduct their ministry. It was to use discernment. It was to value the truth, not let it be treated as trash. If it was rejected, they were to leave, and God would hold that household accountable. I give you all these examples, and my point is that God has told us that we're supposed to be the type of person that isn't out there intentionally causing offenses or fights. And our conduct should be in alignment with God's way. Now, there are people out there who seem to believe that causing any offense to anyone is the worst possible thing you could ever do. Now, normally those people are only concerned about whatever it is that they find offensive. But my question is, if we think back to Luke chapter 17, do they have a biblical backing for this belief? I know at one point I was very confused on that topic. I kind of thought that that's what that meant. Today, I want to sort of go through that and point out that is not what it means. True, we should not be out there trying to cause offenses. We shouldn't be trying to be rude. But that's not what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about it being better that somebody be thrown into the ocean with a millstone over their head. Because just believing in the truth that we know is true, is going to cause some people to be offended. We've probably all had experiences with this. And the scripture even tells us that this is a guarantee to occur. If we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. It says, "Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed.'" You know, Peter is telling us that this is a prophecy about Jesus. And Peter is telling us that Jesus would be a rock of offense to the disobedient. Turn back to Isaiah. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 15. Isaiah chapter 8, starting verse 13, it says, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken." You know, Peter was quoting this scripture. Paul quotes it later in Romans. It's definitely about Jesus. And it's about people taking offense to Jesus. They would be offended by him. We know the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they all took offense to him. And there were probably other groups that aren't mentioned in the Bible that took offense to him as well. So if Jesus, who we just read earlier, went out of his way not to instigate fights, was considered an object of offense in the scripture, then surely Luke means something different than just causing an offense as we would currently or commonly think of the word. I think we can kind of tease out the meaning a lot better if we turn back to Matthew. There's a parallel account of the Luke scripture. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read verses 5 through 7. It's the parallel account. And it says, "And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." You know, this scripture is very similar to the one that we read in Luke, but this time it's specifically saying that it's causing someone to sin. And again, there's that very severe warning about the consequences if we are responsible for that. Now, I do want to point out that in Luke 17, our Bible does translate that as offenses, but the actual Greek words used, the literal meaning of it, is stumbling blocks. The Bible, and it talks about Jesus being a stumbling block as well, the Bible commonly refers to stumbling blocks and causes of sin being linked together. And this is important because there's a lot of scriptures that deal with stumbling blocks that can give us a better idea of specifically the warning that Christ was providing. And that warning is just as applicable today as it was when Jesus first gave it. You know, we definitely have something there that we need to be very aware of. Let's turn over to John chapter 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. John chapter 16. Verse 1, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." You know, Jesus is relating information to his disciples right before he is going to be taken away and crucified. And he tells them that he's telling them these things specifically so that they wouldn't be made to stumble when these things actually happened. In other words, Jesus knew that being excluded, being persecuted, and being martyred were things that would happen to his disciples. And those things could be stumbling blocks that could cause them to sin and ultimately fall away from the truth. So the real threat here is that somebody who's said to stumble is somebody who's at risk of truly falling away from their faith, sinning to the point that they don't care that they're sinning anymore. Paul tells about this as well if we turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, but there is no other God but one." So one thing to keep in mind here is at the time of Paul, if you wanted to eat meat and you weren't living in Israel, if you were living in the city of Corinth, there was an extremely high probability that that meat was first sacrificed to an idol before it was put out on the market for sale. And the real question of the day at that time was, could a Christian justifiably eat that meat? So that's the issue that's being discussed here. So continuing in verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of idol, until now eating it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. You know, Paul is pointing out something very important here. The first thing that Paul is being extremely clear about is that eating meat was not inherently wrong or sinful of itself, even if they were eating it in the temple of an idol, because they knew that no God existed, that that was a false god. So the action itself wasn't sinful. But it could become sinful if we did it and we caused somebody else to stumble or fall away. There were converts to the Church of Corinth that were still getting over a polytheistic mindset. And going back into a temple was something that could cause them to stumble and fall away. In Paul's example, you know, the weak brethren going back, it didn't matter that the god or goddess didn't exist. If the brother went back and left the faith, there was sin. And Paul is being clear that the issue with conscience here could very well cause that weak brother or sister to fall away from the faith completely. And that was the problem. Turn over to Romans chapter 14. We're going to read verses 12 through 15. Romans 14, starting in verse 12, it says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. You know, this was getting at the same issue with a different church. It was an issue with pretty much any of the Roman world. But again, the principle that Paul really wanted to stress is don't do anything that will possibly cause your weak brother to fall away from the faith, even if you know that it's not inherently wrong. Now, in order to do this, we need to know each other to the point that we are aware of the consciences of each other. We need to be sensitive to things that might cause others to fall away. We can't just use this as an excuse. I didn't know that. They shouldn't feel that way. You know, we might think that sometimes, but we need to be sensitive to those things. Now, these can certainly consist, these things that can cause people to stumble can consist of more than just food and drink, but can have to do with other aspects of a person's life that can make them turn away as well. But we have to know the people in order to be able to be sensitive to that. Another way in which a person can be caused to stumble is by confusing the truth. If we turn back to Matthew chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded you, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple,'" that is Corban, "'it is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" You know, Jesus got very upset that the leaders were putting their traditions on the same level as the law of God. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to read verse 13. Jesus is going off against the Pharisees, but he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense, making long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of Gehenna as yourselves." If we drop down to verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." You know, Jesus really took issue with the religious leaders of his day because they weren't teaching the people God's way. They were living a life of hypocrisy. They were doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and they were turning people away from God. These were the people that were supposed to be bringing everyone closer to God. They were focused on rules and regulations that weren't God's. They were their traditions. They were focused on the appearance of good rather than the reality of turning themselves into the people of God. And Jesus took great offense to that because in doing that, they were causing people to stumble. You know, brethren, this is one of those areas that we need to be aware of as well. There are a lot of well-meaning things that we can feel very strongly about but aren't biblical commands. And if we elevate those things to the same level as a commandment of God, well, that's not good. Whether they be cultural things that make us feel comfortable, pet doctrines that don't have biblical backings, or rules that we make up just to show that we're extra religious, if we put them on the same level as God's commandment, then we are doing exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes did that Jesus pointed out can lead to a falling away from the true faith. Jesus said that this type of behavior would win a proselyte only to make him twice a son of Gehenna or destruction, only to lose him in the future. Let's turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. Says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in the good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You know, there's no biblical commandment specifically about showing partiality, but it is sin. And it's sin because it can put a stumbling block in front of others that isn't there normally. You know, James is specifically pointing out partiality that can be shown because of wealth. That's not the only way, the only partiality that can be shown. You know, if somebody comes into the congregation and they're not treated well, that can be a stumbling block to their faith. Partiality can be shown based on, you know, age. It can be shown based on race or cultural background. It can be even shown because of the type of family somebody comes from. But when God calls somebody to his church, he expects his church to welcome them and show godly love. And hopefully we all do that. But when we don't do that, when we show partiality, we're putting that stumbling block there, and that's why it's a sin. And we're not showing godly love when we're showing partiality. Quite the opposite, we're showing disdain. And naturally, when people don't feel welcome, when they don't feel loved, you know, they're going to recoil. And it can truly cause a problem in somebody else's faith. Another way we can make people stumble is when we focus on our wants and needs and desires instead of God's. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to read verses 21 through 23. Yeah, okay. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense." If you look at the word, it's a stumbling block to me. "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You know, when Peter did this, Peter thought he was doing a good thing. But Jesus is reminding us that regardless, sometimes when we think we're being nice or kind or true, but we're really focused on what we want, not on what God wants, we can be a stumbling block to people. This can especially happen when dealing with conflict or sin. You know, we can act or treat someone as if their sinning isn't a big deal, thinking that we're showing them love. And that's not showing them love. Instead, what we're really doing is putting a stumbling block in front of them so that they don't see a need to put away the sin. Now, maybe they don't listen to us or not. It has to be done in love. But true love and concern is to actually go to a brother or sister and talk about their sin. Try and help them. Try and support them. Those are not easy or pleasant conversations, but those are real love. When we tolerate sin because it feels easy, that just puts a stumbling block in front of them. It can make them feel like it's okay. Let's turn over to James chapter 3. So my last scripture. Okay. James chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is the perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by Gehenna. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and then also with it curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. You know, James is telling us here that we really need to be careful with our words. You know, when we teach, do we truly teach the words of God? He was talking about teachers. It's an important thing to consider. If we stray, if we preach heresy, that definitely can cause people to stumble. If we say things inadvertently that maybe we don't even mean, we can cause people to stumble. And not only that, do we say inappropriate or coarse things? Do we gossip? Do we curse? Do we incite? You know, with our words, we can do a lot of good. It specifically said in that scripture, we bless God with our words. God made the tongue to be a blessing. It can be good. But with our words, we can certainly set off fires and destroy. And our words can definitely cause our brothers and sisters to stumble. It's an area of our life that we really need to think about. Brethren, I hope we can see that we should go out of our way to be the kind of people that nothing evil can be said about, and that would even be said to be peacemakers. But we should also realize that avoiding all offenses is impossible, especially when the offense is to God's truth. But even more importantly, Jesus warns us that we need to be really careful not to cause any offenses or sins, cause our brothers and sisters to fall away. We truly are our brothers and sisters' keepers. And we need to be filled with a love that will support their faith as much as we can. I hope you have a wonderful rest of Sabbath.